Chapter 9, if you have your Bibles with you, and I appreciate you coming today. I appreciate the spirit in here, and the music has helped me tremendously, especially that last song, What a Blessing, and I appreciate every word of what was sung and what we're going to read today. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35, as we continue our series, The Church Still Works, we're talking about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. What a name that is, and to glorify his name is why we're here. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's word, if you will, if you're able to. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the inspired word of God that we're reading today. And God, I'm thankful that you've given to us in that all things that pertain to life and how to live it in a godly way. And Lord, we present ourselves to you collectively this morning as a church congregation. We ask that you'd speak to our heart, God, expecting that what you say to us is true and right and perfect. And Father, I pray that we would act as you expect, to trust and follow and obey. And God, when the last amen is said, I pray that you will be glorified and that our lives would be touched and changed so that others would see and turn to the Lord. I yield myself to you this morning, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, God, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your spirit so that I could be used as a vessel of honor, that you would simply preach through me your message to us. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would have your way with us. Father, again, I pray for the one that's here that is not 100% sure if they died today, they'd be in heaven. They need their sins to be forgiven. They need to have that hope of eternity. God, may today be that day when they would take Christ personally as their Savior and go on for glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our text now departs dramatically from the dramatically changed life of Saul to now a chronicle in the life of the Apostle Peter. Since the churches had now some rest from the persecution, according to our text, the apostles took this time and made use of it to revisit or to visit the different congregations outside of Jerusalem in order to build them up in their most holy faith. That would indicate to me their commitment to and emphasis to discipleship. In fact, it was the apostle Peter that wrote in a letter to the Jews and the believers scattered abroad, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He said, add to your virtue knowledge, and to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And this is the process of discipleship, whereby the same man that we're reading here in Acts chapter 9 writes later on in his life and says, hey, listen, I'm for Christians, but I'm for Christians that grow. I'm for Christians that are diligent in this process of adding to their faith. And so he goes on, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because I know Christ, it ought to be bearing fruit. Let's try that again. Because I know Christ personally, my life should be bearing fruit of that knowledge. And that's what he's saying. I want to be diligent then in my adding to my faith. And then he gives the reason. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now consider the time that Peter is now here at Lydda. Consider the environment that he's trying to help these Christians to live in. It's a hostile environment. It's an environment where it's not really popular to be a Christian, albeit thousands of people are saved. There's still an ungodly element that is pursuing Christianity to the extermination. Here, Peter then finds himself at Lydda, and he's going specifically to the saints. And one of the stops that he makes here is in this town. The Old Testament town of Lud is now Lydda in the Greek New Testament. This city was largely Gentiles. It was located about 25 miles west toward the coast of Jerusalem. And the conversion of these saints could have been by a variety of different means. They could have been after Pentecost. People who were at Jerusalem that got saved had gone back to their hometown of Lydda, and they simply started telling one by one people about Jesus Christ and who he really was, and all the rumors are true. He actually did these things, and he died on the cross, and we've put our faith and trust in him. And listen, you need to also. It could have been that. It could have been the fact that Philip, when he was down in Gaza, as he made his way faithfully, the Bible says, all the way up to Caesarea, that he preached through all the cities, all the way up there, and faithfully did so. He could have stopped in Lydda, and he could have been like he was with the Ethiopian eunuch and taken the time to show them from Isaiah and take the scriptures and say, hey, listen, this is the root of Jesse. This is the branch of Moses. This is the one that God prophesied would be born of a virgin. By the way, he died for you, and maybe he established the church. We have no idea of knowing how they came about, but what we do know is that they came about. Because the Bible says that he went to the saints what dwelt in Lydda. What a great statement. I don't have to be a saint because of a church tells me I am. I get to be a saint because Jesus said that I am. Because I took Jesus to be my personal Savior, I am a set apart one according to the Bible. It was here then in this Old Testament town that a New Testament message was received concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Like many people today, some even Christians learned that day that the name of Jesus Christ has special power to change everything. You ever thought about that in your life? If you took the name of Jesus and applied it across the board to the things that you say at work, to the attitude you portray to people, would it change? Well, I guarantee you it would. Would your attitude change? Would your actions change? Would your commitment change? Would your faithfulness change? Let's just be real. Would your marriage change? Could you actually put the name of Jesus Christ across your marriage and say, Lord, the vows that I took that day, I'm living by them, and Jesus Christ has made my marriage what it is? But I think all of us probably could use a revival in that area. We could use the name of Jesus to change our home life. We could use the name of Jesus to change everything, and that's what we find happening at this town called Lydda by way of Peter. Now, it's interesting to me that we've talked about Paul for so long, and it's been so awesome, and now the Holy Spirit changes and says, hey, I want to talk about Peter for a minute. I mean, it would make sense if God never talked about Peter ever again in the book of Acts, because it seems that Paul is just now the forerunner, and he's doing all these things. But I think the Holy Spirit reminds us, hey, it's not by one man that anything is done. I can use anybody, and I can use them anywhere I want to. Praise the Lord. Peter was willing to be used, by the way, all over again. I mean, he could have seen all those people saved at Jerusalem and said, you know what? This ministry thing is for the birds. I can't handle this. People up and down and all over the place. They never come anymore. They don't give, and they're scared to be Christians or whatever. He could have given up, but he didn't. And he took the time to hear about Christians that were scattered abroad, and he took his heart for discipleship and his heart for growth, and he went to them and said, hey, I want to make sure that you're doing okay. I want to make sure that the doctrine you have is right. I want to make sure that the direction that you're going is right. And I certainly don't want to do anything to take you away, but I want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In this story, I want you to take your outline and notice with me three inspired details surrounding Peter's encounter at Lydda. First of all, we see right off the bat in verse 32 and 33, a pitiful discovery. Peter goes here. The Bible says it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints or the Christians which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, let me just say parenthetically here, every church should exist for people in all quarters. There should not be a quarter of any city or any country in the world that is not worthy of an express explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. It wasn't just part of the world. It was all the quarters of the world. Amen. It wasn't reserved for, well, we're just going to go after the young rich crowd, or we're just going to, no. It's everybody that's a sinner needs to be saved. That means that everybody qualifies for the gospel of Christ. Now, thank God that in the Bible, we see that Peter went to all of the quarters. So when you go through all kinds of quarters, you see lots of needs. You see them for what they really are. And after the Lord's resurrection, Peter finally, it seems, I'm so proud of him, lifted up his eyes. And they were finally on the harvest fields, and he began to see the needs of people. And it's much similar to the first time he saw the needs. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. and gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, you remember, this is the lame man that was outside of the temple, the beautiful gate. And he says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How similar is this? Peter now is accustomed in his ways as he's going about to disciple Christians or going about to pray for his own needs or going about to pray for others, that he's willing to recognize the need of someone right before his eyes. Well, that's amazing. It's interesting to me that God puts a deliberate illustration of how we can live our life. But no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're going, all we really need to do is lift up our eyes off of our own pitiful self and look on the needs of somebody else every once in a while. And God says that's what made the difference. What did he see? Well, in both situations, he saw, first of all, a hopeless man. He saw a hopeless man. The Bible tells us that Aeneas had been bedridden for 8 years. Man, that's a long time to be in the palsy, to be crippled. He was unable to care for himself. And no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind, someone in that state has tried everything you possibly could not to be like that. He's tried everything, much like the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years and spent all of her life savings and trying to get the better. She gave it, trying to get better, gave it all to doctors, and yet she was none the better, the Bible says, much like this man. No doubt he was discouraged. I would be discouraged. Probably you would be discouraged. After 8 years, you've laid there. 8 years, you feel like a burden to people around you. 8 years, you can't change your way at all physically. No doubt he was without hope and for a better future. I think Job knew exactly what he was talking about. I think Job had that in his heart. My soul is weary of my life. He said, I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. There's no doubt in my mind that's where this man was. See, how do you know that? Because Peter saw him. God knew exactly what was going on in that man's heart. He was hopeless. Secondly, he was helpless. He couldn't do anything himself. He could not do anything himself. He had no means to make himself better. No amount of money, no amount of popularity or personal effort was ever going to cure him from his condition. He was helpless. I remember years and years ago, some probably 40, maybe 38, 39 years ago, I was hunting with my dad and we were quail hunting. And I remember we were going out in the sagebrush, and right off of the edge where we were was a riverbed. And I thought, being an exploratory young man that I was, and armed with no fear, I would jump down in the riverbed and just walk parallel with my dad and a couple other of his hunting buddies. And we were out walking through there. And all of a sudden, as I was walking, I saw this black speck in kind of the over on the edge of the riverbed. And as I walked a little closer, I realized that it was a tarantula. And I don't know about you, but I don't like spiders at all. How many are with me? You would be okay if you never saw another spider. A lot of the days in our home, I've heard coming from my daughter's room, Dad, there's a spider on. The last one was on my bed. And it's big and it's brown. And how big is it? It's like this big. Okay, all right. I've learned that's really not the case, but that's what, you know, you see. You go in there and you kill it. And then she says, well, did you check for any others? No. Why would I do that? I don't like spiders. If they're there, they're not bothering anybody. Let's just go on. I hate spiders. So as a 7, 8, 9-year-old boy, I was walking and I thought, oh, well, you know, maybe he doesn't see me or whatever. And he turned toward me and he arched his back in and sat there looking at me like an F-16 ready to take off. And I literally went, oh, I couldn't speak. I was a paralytic from the neck down. I literally could not move. Anybody ever been gripped with fear like that? No, not really. You guys are, I'm a wimp, okay? I literally froze. I was like, oh, and my dad was way over there, and there was a guy, couple guys in between us. And I remember moving back, and every time I'd move a direction, it would turn. I was like, I'm gonna die. I got up against the riverbank. I was like, ah, and nothing was coming out. Finally, I was like, ah! I was screaming my lungs out. Ah! And of course, they don't know. I could be eaten by a lion. They have no idea. There's this little spider out there. Well, it was this big. I promise it was that big. I was so gripped. I was helpless. And I just remember being up against this riverbank, and I was about as tall as the riverbank. And Leroy Winterton was a big old lineman that worked with my dad. And Leroy, he was the original Duck Dynasty guy before there was ever a Duck Dynasty. He was like, you guys remember Grizzly Adams? He was Grizzly Adams. Some of you kids are like, what's Grizzly Adams? He was big and had hair everywhere. It was like Bigfoot incarnate. He was a man. And I'm talking about, I was sitting there, and big Leroy came around, and he grabbed me by my arm and went and took me right up and set me up out of there. And I was so excited to be free. I was so happy. In fact, I was so happy and I got so cocky when I came back through that way. I had a stick from here to the wall and I was armed ready for to kill that thing. And I was like, I was jousting. And I got that sucker and there was no more fear. Do you know why? Because what was giving me fear was removed. I was helpless. I needed help from somebody else. You know, that's how many people are today. They're sick and they don't know it. They're hopeless and they don't know it. And they're helpless and they don't know it. And many times we just don't see them. There are many people unable, in fact, everybody is unable to save themselves. They're unable to secure any kind of eternal hope before they draw their last breath. I was thinking about this today. Death is something we don't like to talk about, but we can all expect it to happen. And a lot of people don't want to talk about what happens after life because they don't want to talk about what it takes to be saved in this life. Somehow they think in their mind that if they excuse it away long enough, kind of like an overdue bill, it'll just pay itself. Well, that's not the case. The fact of the matter is, what Peter saw is what many of us, listen, fail to see on a regular basis. People hopeless, people helpless, who need to be pulled out and can't because nobody will help them. I'm reminded of Philip's story. Philip ran hither to him and heard him, the Ethiopian, read of the prophet Esaias and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What I love about that is that Philip went up into his chariot and preached unto him Christ. You know, that's the only help that can possibly relieve us from having no hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so proud of Peter. By the way, did you know that every lost person needs someone to care enough to share the gospel? So that they can understand it, so they can accept it? What a glorious picture that God gives us of Peter, busy about the work of the ministry, stops, and the Bible says he found him. That means he was looking. That means he was looking as he was going along the way, how he could be a blessing. Who needs Christ? I know I'm here to disciple people who've already trusted Christ, but there's somebody, surely, in Lydda who hasn't been saved yet. And the Bible says that he found him, a pitiful discovery. Secondly, we see a powerful declaration in verse 34. It's very interesting to me that Peter says unto him, "Jesus Christ, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." Now, if you were sitting there and you were with the palsy, you would have to think, first of all, he just makes the statement. He doesn't ask, "Do you believe in Jesus?" He doesn't ask anything. He assumes, he declares powerfully, the saving power of Jesus Christ. He says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And then he says, "Arise and make thy bed." And he rose immediately. Peter did not, by the way, heal Aeneas. Peter didn't do it. He didn't do it the first time. He didn't do it the second time. Everybody that came and touched the hem of Peter's garment that was healed, he did not do any of the healing. By the way, Paul never did any healing. It was Jesus that did the healing. The Bible tells us Peter did not do the healing. He was simply used by the Holy Spirit to bring healing to him by the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe there are at least three facets to the power and the name of Christ that we find in Scripture. First of all, even by this text, we see the expressive power of Jesus' name. He made the statement, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." Man, what a great statement to make. Jesus Christ saves. How many believe that? Say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ makes whole. Jesus Christ forgives sins. Jesus Christ is God. Those are all declarative statements. But when you're using it in the way of making sure that somebody who has a need has that need met, there's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. The focus is on Jesus. The focus is on Jesus' power. Peter didn't want anybody to think that he could heal them or that he could save them. I can't save you. Did you know that? If you're lost in here today and you need forgiveness of sins, I can't give that. By the way, no religion can give you that. And you can't forgive yourself because you've not sinned against yourself. You have sinned against God. And the only one that can forgive sins is God. And God has ordained that Jesus Christ be that name, whereby there is no other name given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. And so we see this. When the New Testament Christians truly then are trying to help someone, they will focus on Christ and Jesus and the power he has to change their life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So Peter goes back to this illustration in Acts chapter 3, the first man that Christ healed through him. And now he's saying, listen, what happened was I proclaimed the name of Christ and he put faith in that name. It's right here in our text. Notice in verse 34 again, the Bible says, "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise." Now listen, listen very carefully. He didn't have to. He was not made to get up. He was told, Jesus Christ is making you whole, can make you whole, will make you whole, but you have to put your trust in it. You have to put faith in what I know and who Jesus is. So you have to arise. And immediately he arose. And guess what happened immediately? He was saved. What happened immediately? He was healed. Did you know that when an individual hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving power of amazing grace, that moment that they put their faith in Jesus, immediately they're saved. It's not, well, I've heard the gospel and now I have to pray this prayer and now I have to get baptized and now I have to get to church and now I got to act a certain way in order to be healed. No, no, no. It happened way over there. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What did he have to do? He had to put faith in the expressive name and power of Jesus Christ. And he did. Have you? Have you put your entire faith and trust in your eternal destiny? What's going to happen to my sin? What's going to happen to me because of my sin? Am I going to go to hell or heaven, or do you know? Well, I will tell you that if you put your faith in Christ, you will go to heaven. Amen. Not only will your sins be forgiven when you arise and take by faith the name of Jesus Christ, but you will be given a hope in heaven for all of eternity. And by the way, no one can take your reservation. Nobody can. Nobody can bump you out of your home in heaven. Nobody with a higher classification in their credit rating is going to put you out of heaven. Isn't that a blessing? Nobody more important is going to change the table where you're going to sit. I get to sit at the marriage table of the Lamb of God, and I get to eat there. Why? Because Jesus saved me. Did he save you? If not, why don't you let him save you today? Why don't, instead of pondering, you immediately put your faith in Christ? "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." There's no doubt in my mind, Peter more than likely rehearsed those same words to the people of Saron and the people of Lydda when this man was raised. We see the expressive power of the name of Jesus. I believe in the eternal power of Jesus' name. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for all mankind. If you believe that, say amen. The only hope of eternal life with God in heaven is to be saved through Christ. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now think about that. If I put my faith in who Jesus is, God says he'll save me. That's the promise of God. Amen. And then God says, hey, listen, I just want you to know that there's a record that says so. There's a record that gives you the assurance that what you've done is the right thing. And what you've done is you're going to be saved based on Jesus Christ. Watch this. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of God. Of the Son of God." Man, there's something about this name of Jesus. There is no greater name than Jesus. That's why we ought not use it flippantly. That's why when people use it as a cuss word at work, you should say, you know what? It would really help me. I don't necessarily like getting in people's faces. In fact, I hate it. But I think there's a way that you could express in the Spirit of God a displeasure for the name of the one that saved you. For the name of the Holy Son of God. It's a holy name. It's not supposed to be just taken in vain and flippantly used around. if someone around you at work says that, say, hey, you know what? Maybe you can help me with something. I'm a Christian, and that name is everything to me. Would you mind if when you're around me that you use a different name? Maybe Buddha. Maybe Muhammad. Maybe Hari or Krishna, his brother. George Washington. I mean, there's like billions of names you can use. Do you have to pick that one? I'm getting a little sarcastic, but you guys understand what I'm talking about? Jesus Christ, the eternal power of the name of Jesus is this. That's the only name whereby we can be saved. And I'm so glad God made it that simple. People say, well, then why are there so many religions? Why aren't we all just trying to go to the same place? We're all trying to go to the same place. But there's only one way to get there. Amen. It's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's Christmas. That is Christmas. There's no other season in all of the world where you can go and hear playing in the mall, oh, little town of Bethlehem, and think, ah, they're talking about Bethlehem. You ever heard about Bethlehem? Let me tell you about the story. Ah, Merry Christmas. Silent night, holy night, the first Noel, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we do. I hope we don't take away. Sometimes we can get in front of or disrupt the power of Jesus' name. Peter didn't. Peter said, hey, I just want everybody to know, Aeneas, if you're going to have any other kind of life, it's only going to be by the power of Jesus' name. We see then thirdly, and I love this one, the exhaustive power of Jesus' name. I love this. It says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Do you see that? Maketh thee whole. There was something missing in his life, and it was Jesus. He was partial. Spiritually, he was not whole. Jesus came and filled the void in his life. You know, that's what people who are lost are missing. Jesus. They're only really partially there. Spiritually, they're not whole. They have a spirit, and that spirit and soul is going to live forever somewhere. And God says, I want every man to be whole. Peter saw that he wasn't whole, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. But it goes beyond just the spiritual wholeness. We know that he said, arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately, which means he arose and he made his bed and he took off. Now watch this. According to the text, this man, you could say and believe that he was spiritually and physically made whole and changed forever. Which means that not only does God have the power to save you from your sin, he has the power through Christ that goes beyond any need that you have. Any need. That's why the blind people that came to Christ could then see. That's why the deaf people could hear. That's why the people who were dumb were given their speech. That's why the people who didn't have use of their legs got the use of their legs. That's why the people that were hungry got fed. That's why the people that were thirsty, their thirst was quenched. Why? Because God's making a huge statement through the name of Jesus Christ that it doesn't matter what your need is, he can meet it. Doesn't matter what the problem is, he is the answer to the problem. When we show faith in his power to work according to his word, God says, there's nothing that you cannot do. Turn in your Bible briefly to John chapter 5, if you will. And I want you to see this. It's very important. John chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 5, and there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man. The water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He didn't even say who healed you. Just said, who's told you to go and do this? Verse 13, He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in multitude being in that place. Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Watch this. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Do you know what God wants when he saves us spiritually? Watch this. He wants us to be whole physically in the sense that our lives don't go and continue the way they were. He wants our whole life to be saved. Now, I can be saved in my heart and know I'm on my way to heaven, but not live like it. I have the power within me. In fact, it's the sin that lives in me that guarantees that if I want to say no to God, I can say yes to self and live myself the way that I want to. How many agree with that? God says, I want your whole being to show the world, watch, the power of Jesus' name. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Thessalonica, and the very God of peace sanctify you, listen, wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced the saving power of Jesus' name? I know this is like the third time I've asked it, but for those of you that may be here this morning and you're lost and you don't know my Jesus, I can't ask you a better question. I can't beg you any greater that you need to be saved. You know Jesus is the only means of salvation. So what's keeping you? What's holding you back? This man, I'm so glad the Bible says immediately he arose and he went. What's holding you back? What's stopping you? Well, what most people in their mind know that stops them is this. They don't want their whole life to be changed. I kind of like living the sinful life that I have. I like the sinful relationship. I like the sinful conversations. I like the sinful activities. I like my sinful friends. I like my sinful habits. I like my sinful heart. I like me that much. And they know innately, Brother Jay, if Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus comes in the heart, everything changes. And they don't want that. Some of you sitting in this room could attest to the fact that the first time someone asked you about Christ, you were resistant. You could attest to the fact that when somebody tried to plead with you about Christ, you said, I don't want that, or now's not the time, and you have put it off and put it off until finally you came to the conclusion, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing. This is ridiculous. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want God to save me, and I want him to change my life, and God did. Hallelujah for that moment. But there's some people that are just resistant to that, and that boils down to, I just don't want God to change my life. Well, if you've experienced the name of Jesus Christ, are you experiencing the sanctifying power of Jesus Christ? Because he wants all of me, not part of me. Your spouse wouldn't settle for partial love. And neither does God. I'm to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when I do, I find that God sets me apart. In fact, that's what the word saint means, a set apart one. He went to the saints because they were living like it. And on the way to the saints, he made a pitiful discovery, a man who was hopeless and helpless, and he spoke to him the name of Jesus Christ, and he commanded him what he should do, and he did. He put his trust in that name, and he was saved by a powerful declaration. Thirdly, and I close then with a persuaded decision. This is another amazing part. It's a really short verse, and at first I hesitated. I was going to preach 32 through 43, and God said, no, stop, you're missing something here. Verse 35, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. That's awesome. They made a persuaded decision. You see, God never does anything by accident. Would you agree with that? Amen. Never. I was talking to a couple this morning that just knew based on how God had crossed our paths in previous days that they just knew God was leading him here. And nothing is done by accident. You would agree. Nothing is by accident. So when God saved Aeneas, when Jesus healed him, it was with a purpose. It is his will that all men be saved. And when he saves a person, he uses, listen, their changed life to tell a story of hope and promise. You know, you remember when Lazarus was risen from the grave? He was done more than healed, friend. He was dead. I mean, like rigor mortis dead, 4 days in the grave. Behold, Lord, by now he stinketh. Oh, yeah, he stinks and more than that. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Whoop. And he came out bound with grave clothes, the Bible said. Loose him. He doesn't have need of those anymore, and he was alive. The Bible says that the Pharisees took issue with Lazarus because people were coming to Lazarus and believing on Christ. And the same was true with Aeneas at Lydda. The Bible says, interesting enough, notes the text in verse 35. It says that he went not only to Lydda, but he went to a neighboring town in Sarin. What was he doing? I don't know, but whatever it was, and maybe it, all it was they knew that Aeneas was not able to walk. And for 8 years, they knew where he was. And for 8 years, they heard of his need. And now all of a sudden, can you imagine this? Two guys sitting on the front porch, chewing on a piece of hay. And the next thing you know, here comes Aeneas down the road. Well, will you look at that? You know who that there is? Who? That's Aeneas. You know Aeneas. He's a neighbor to your cousin. He didn't have any legs that worked. For 8 years, he's been sitting on the bed. What in the world is he going to do? Hey, Aeneas, come here. Betty, get out here. Aeneas is walking. What? Aeneas is walking. I got to call Myrtle. Myrtle, get over here. Aeneas is walking. What? I know Aeneas. I saw him at the... You know what I'm saying? Look, I don't know how it happened, but here's what the Bible says. They saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Unbelievable. By the way, God knew that people, other people in Lydda and people in Sarin needed to have another testimony. They needed to see another changed life. And the Bible says, first of all, letter A, they witnessed a change. They saw him. People really do watch your life to see the power of God. Did you know that? Your little boy watches you, daddy, to see if you've got the power of God in your life. Your little girl, mama, watches you to see if you've got the power of God in your life. And by the way, that is our responsibility as parents, to show our kids the glory and majesty of God's kingdom. God forbid that a child should grow up thinking that God is not worth it, thinking that church is not worth it, thinking that the Christian life is not worth it. Aeneas knew better. And he went into these towns and people saw the power of God. It was the power of God that changed his life forever. They watched to see if there really is much of a difference between the so-called Christian and the rest of the world. Some of them even watched to compare Christians. On a cold winter day, Thomas Carlyle, the old philosopher, was sitting near his fireplace when the door opened and the new pastor of the church of a nearby church came into his house. After they exchanged a few words, the young preacher asked the philosopher, "Can I ask you a question? What do you think our community needs more than anything else?" Without even hesitating, the old philosopher said, "What our community needs more than anything else is a man who knows God experientially, not simply from what he has learned from others." Do you know him experientially, or do you only know him because of what I've told you? Aeneas was no longer in the presence of Peter. Peter didn't have to be his mouthpiece. Peter wasn't a hired gospel gun. Aeneas was now in Sarin, and his life was making a difference because of what people saw. Let me ask you a question. When people look at your life, what do they see? When they read your reports, when they hear you explain things, after things like the election, a plane crash, a national disaster, a death, when people look at you, what do they see? Do they actually see the power of God? Do they see the power of God to accept circumstances for what they are and saying, "My God's in control"? Do they see you with the peace that passes all understanding because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Is that what they see? You come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. That's how you know God. By saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" When we sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," by actually saying, "Lord, have your own way with me." By when we sing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus," that it's not just a lyric, it's a Bible truth. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia." Did you catch it? Paul blows into town. He blows out the gospel. Revival blows up. Christians, people get saved. They become Christians. Paul leaves, and now they take what they know of God, and they go to Macedonia and Achaia, and those towns are changed. Why? Because the power of God. Because the power of the name of Jesus Christ, as it's responded to, they saw, they witnessed a change. Letter B, they turned, the Bible says, to the Lord. Man alive. Let me phrase the question a different way. When people do witness to your life, what do they turn to? I mean, you could argue the fact that people watch, if people look at some people's life, they turn to a football team. They would say, I know what that guy lives for. You could argue that some people watch your life and they say, oh, that guy turns to the God of money. That guy, you know what's important to him is the prominent position. That's what he is. He's an egomaniac. He's got to be the one that's always in charge and always in control. And that's where they turn. You know, my life is not to be a deterrent from Christ. It's supposed to be an attractant unto Christ. It's supposed to be that people would see and say, man, I want some of that. I don't know. They don't say this about me. They may say it about like Dave or Mike or somebody. You're so sweet. I want to be sweet like you. Right? Right, Mike? Maybe not. I know when I see Ralph Guardiola, I see that's the sweetest guy I've ever met in my life. Now, not when I see him in a dark alley at night and I can't, but when I see him, I'm just simply saying, when people see you, what do? This is the witness of the ages, by the way. Watch, people observing the life of another human being who is living by faith in complete disregard of their circumstances, resulting in another changed life. That's the story of the Bible. It's Israel's destiny was changed when they saw David hastening to Goliath. Man, they got courage. They mounted up with wings as eagles, and they went out and slayed not just the giant, but every one of them. What happened when Daniel was seen resolute in the lion's den, and when three Hebrew boys was thrown into the fire? I challenge you, turn to Daniel chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24. The king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said it unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near, verse 26, to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, listen, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the Most High in the midst of the fire. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake. Now, what did he see? He saw in the midst of a fire, you could say, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of circumstances that were insurmountable, that were unexplainable, and certainly insurvivable. In the midst of that, what did he see? No hurt, no pain, no suffering, no crying out, no maniacal behavior. Instead, they saw them walking in the midst with Jesus. Though he couldn't identify him, he said, if there's a Son of God, that must be what he looks like. Watch this. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any God except their Lord. I love this. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Man, I wish we had a president like that one. Maybe not. And their houses shall be made a dunghill. I could go for that. But there is no other God. Listen, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. What happened? He saw and it changed him. Changed him so much. If you look at Daniel 4, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Man, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Nebuchadnezzar saw something happen, and he saw a life that was changed and different, and he said, I can't explain it, but I want it. And he had it, and he got it. Then in Daniel 6, the Bible says the king commanded and they brought Daniel out of the lion's den, cast him into the lion's den. And this is what happened. The king knew he had been tricked. I tried to say hornswoggled, it wouldn't come out of my mouth. So he looks at Daniel. Now watch, follow the progression. Nebuchadnezzar's wicked, he's vile. He made a big altar to himself, said, everybody bow down. When you hear the music playing, bow down to me. I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Sound familiar? I loathe the song, I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. Because whenever you do it your way, unlike the lyrics say, you always have regrets. God really wants to punish you. He'll just let you have your own way. Nebuchadnezzar was having his own way. said, everybody's going to bow down to me. I am the greatest. These three Hebrew boys, Mishael, Azariah, and their friends said, we can't and we shan't. And he said, well, sorry, fellas, you disobeyed the man. You're going into the heat. They threw him into the heat. And there was no heat because of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. They withstood it. It changed Nebuchadnezzar's life. He got saved. And now Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And just before he goes in chapter 6 of verse 16, this is what the same king says. Now the king spake, said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Do you know what happened to his faith? It took off. Why? Because of three young men who they witnessed to have lives that were different from everybody else. In fact, so different, Brother Jamin, the people that took those three men and threw them in, they were toast. They were worse than toast. They disintegrated that quick. They were obliterated. But not the three boys who named God the God of heaven. Their lives were different. Why? Watch. Because the presence of Jesus. That could be your life tomorrow. You may get a phone call. You may be in an accident. Someone you love may die. A friend of mine, several years ago, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach, his son was leaving on a Saturday night, to come up to Redwood City with a carload of some other friends and their parents. As they were driving up the 5, they came over the Pacheco Pass on 152, and as they got down just outside of Hollister there, on the last descent, they pulled over, a car that was on the side of the road pulled out in front of them. And they hit him, and he was killed instantaneously. Saturday night, Brother Larry Wilkerson, the pastor of First Baptist Church, got a phone call and said, I regret to inform you that your son is dead. He was a senior. He was on his way to see some friends at Redwood City. Christian young men, pastor's son, serve the Lord, love God, great aspirations to serve God. And Larry Wilkerson took the blow to the heart that his son was no longer, that he was dead. He was put in the fire. His son was gone. His firstborn, the one that, when you look at him, was a lot like his daddy. Closest to him, probably in relationship, no doubt. 18 years old, all of his life ahead of him. Gone. Why? Because he was living in sin? No. Brother Wilkerson took the phone call and he and his wife wept. Saturday night. I was a preacher. Saturday night's a pretty necessary night because Sunday's in the morning. Larry would later say, Brother Wilkerson would say, I'm sorry, John Wilkerson. He said, I knew what I needed to do. I didn't want to do it. He said, I knew I needed to preach. So I asked God to help me. And I preached. Then we went about what we had to do. You say, how is that even possible? Because when Jesus changes your life, anything is possible. He went through the fire with Christ, and his life has changed thousands of lives because of that. Well, that's a pretty hot fire. I would say that classifies as 7 times hotter. Nothing influences a person then to change like a changed life. If we will continue to pass through all quarters of this city then and continue to preach the gospel, I honestly believe that our community will see lives changed and more souls will be saved. I believe that. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans City Pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered to celebrate, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the 4 lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, who was 31 years old, but it was too late. He drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their success. All souls are equally precious, but not all are equally strategic. I believe that, unfortunately, today, in the spiritual climate that we have in the United States of America, we're like those lifeguards, celebrating the success of money in the bank and the pews that are filled and bread in the cupboards, and we have all kinds of excess while our backs are turned on the people who are hopeless and need our help. What they need is the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and we're the only ones that can give them that hope. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the piercings and the cuttings of truth. God, how I'm convicted. I don't want my back to be turned on the people that I live next door to or the people I walk by. I certainly want to be as Peter was that day while he was on his way to the saints. He made the discovery of somebody who was in need. And Lord, he gave him exactly what every person needs. That's Jesus. God, I pray that you'd wake us up spiritually. I pray that you'd help us to lift our eyes up off of ourselves and put them on the harvest fields. I pray that every heart would be sensitive. And if we're really honest, God, what we need is a reviving of our own soul-winning heart. We need a reviving of the vision of the people before us who need Christ. What we need is help. And God, I'm so grateful that no matter how many times we fail, you're always there to pick us up. No matter how many times we turn our back, you're always there to turn us around when we're ready. You always take us back. God, I'm so grateful that no matter who you are, lost is lost. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've said. And because lost is lost and Jesus is who he is, saved is saved. The grace of God covers every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we're healed. God, I pray today that you do a work in our heart. Please help us to understand the need for the power of the name of Christ in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. You're here. God has spoken to your heart about your need for salvation. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm done resisting today. I want to be saved. I want somebody to take the Bible. Show me how I could know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me and help me today? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Nobody looking around. Today's the day. Don't wait anymore. Pastor, here's my hand. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Would you have somebody help me? Anybody like that at all? Man, we sure would love to help you. Today's the day. Here's my hand, Pastor. I'm done waiting. Today's the day I need to be saved. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Maybe you've been in church all your life, but deep down in the recesses of your heart, you know you're lost and you need to be saved. I'm not trying to get you to doubt. I'm trying to get you to be sure, because eternity is a long time to regret. Pastor, I need to be saved today. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? All right. Christian, have you made any discoveries lately? Oh, maybe we've seen them. But more than likely, if you're like me at least, you'd be willing to say, I shouldn't have turned my back. I should have given the track. I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. I should have asked them. We all have those moments, but it's moments like these that make those moments go away. Maybe today during this invitation, you take use of this old-fashioned altar. You come, spend a knee, and say, God, I need to be busy. I need to be more aware of what's before me. I want to make the discoveries and make my life count. I want my life to be so changed that people see it and turn to the Lord. I want them to ask me. I want to be able to share. I want to make a difference. The world is no longer a different place if they get more of the same thing. What they need is to see the power of Christ. Let's pray to that end this morning. Let's all stand together as the piano plays. Father, we sure are thankful again for our salvation today. And we ask in Jesus' name, the name that healed Aeneas, the name that was responsible for all of the healing and all of the saving ever, that you would please stir us unto revival. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would refresh us today, that you would renew us, that we would have a clear line of sight of those people before us. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be holy. I pray that our commitment would be steadfast and sure to the gospel, not for our sake, but for thy sake. God, people are dying in a pool. They're drowning in their sin, and they need to be saved. The only hope that they have is because we're there, because we see them, because they know us. God, burden our heart. Burden our heart with the gospel. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to be faithful. Help our life to be different. I pray in Jesus' name.